Father, I pray that as we even read this text and look into this morning, we have now heard testimony and sung about your power. God, I pray for your power in the word, not simply to hear it and be moved emotionally for the next half hour, but Father, to be equipped and transformed, that we would become mothers and fathers in the faith, that Father, we'd reflect your very character in the center of our beings. So I pray and commit this time to you and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. In fact, we're going to close this morning with a dance and then a time of silence, which we're going to actually do a different kind of response this morning, being quiet before God, something we don't have a lot of in our lives, and in the radical discipline of allowing ourselves to be loved by the Father, that he makes us like him. All right, let's read chapter 15 of Luke. Verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Now again, I want you to be thinking of the father. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. But the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. I'm sorry, down in verse 28. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Amen. Okay. Now listen, as we go along here, this is not a shout, scream sermon. This is a heavy, quiet, reflect, think about sermon. So if there's lots of screaming of a baby, I'm going to ask you to please take that baby out towards the back somewhere and so we can really hear what's being said. All right. There are a lot of studies that have been done, and some of you are sociology, psychology majors in college or graduate school, and a lot of studies are done about that the United States is unique in that adolescence no longer ends at 16 or 17. Adolescence now in this country goes to your late 20s and early 30s. And so we've got lots of people dealing with issues that perhaps they should have dealt with at 14 that they're dealing with at 34. Now, if you read the history of the church, it's really interesting because you learn about what the church was like in different parts of the world at different times in history. And one of the things you'd notice if you read some church history is that there's a really big difference between American Christianity, just how it's worked out here in the United States, and how it was lived, say, in the 1700s. Very different. And you'll notice, the big difference you notice is that it seems like the church today is incredibly adolescent or immature next to what the church was like many years ago. And it really has to do with the culture we live in and evangelicalism as we now know it. The church is full of rebellious younger sons. And the church is filled with elder brothers. And the reality is most of us are really comfortable being one of those two. Or both. Because really both of them live in us. And we're comfortable with that role. And you know something? We're almost more comfortable in our sin or in our messiness rather than growing up to being a father. And that's our theme for this morning. Now, last week we talked about, remember, a few weeks ago, the younger brother and the younger son who decided to go it alone and ran away from the father. Now, in verse 23-24, we see a beautiful picture. It's in that picture there of Rembrandt. We see the father embraces him, runs after him. In fact, first service, Linda sang a song about the father runs. What a song. But the father runs, and he takes him, and he puts on him the best robe, not just a robe, but the best robe. And that robe is symbolic of the fact that he now has a righteousness and a record that's not his own. It's the father's, given to him as a gift. Then he's given a ring of authority. Then he's given a fatted calf, the best food. He's given shoes. He's free. He's not a slave. And the father's saying, you are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you, Isaiah 43. You are my beloved son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And we see the son as he comes home in the embrace. He's home. He's in the love of the father. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how there's a lot of voices out there that are very loud, very seductive, and say, hey, come on over here. You know, show us that you're, you know, show me that you're worth loving. And we end up in a distant country and trying to prove that we're lovable, making more money, buying more things, being more successful, getting more approval. And we're running around looking for love and being tempted by the evil one to find a home that's not a home. And before we know it, we're in a distant country and we're lost. And the result is we work hard, we're trying to please people and achieve more, get recognized, and we get upset. Why didn't you pay attention to me? Why didn't you notice me? Why didn't you thank me? And by not clinging, by not living in our real home with the Father, in verses 23 and 24, what happens is we wander and we get lost. And we get out of touch with our real self, and we're on a search with the wrong people, we're in the wrong places, and we end up, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm a bum, and we feel unlovable, and all this stuff, and all kinds of addictive behavior, from more alcohol, to more money, to more power, to more sex, to more things, whatever it might be. And we end up searching for unconditional love in all these places that can't give it to us. And the point of the parable, one of the points is the fact that moving away from the Father's love is rebellion, no matter how clean it may look. And then we talked about the elder brother. And again, some of us are very comfortable being the younger brother, younger son. We go in and out of the Father's love all the time, and we're used to it. Others of us are used to being the elder brother. Remember we talked about him the last couple weeks. Critical, judgmental, grumpy, angry, complaining, resentful, unforgiving, doesn't like the way God's running the world, doesn't like the way God's dealing with him, and he's outside looking in. He knows all the lingo. He's in church. He is the Father's son, but he's not living. He's lost. He's not living in the love, and he's lost. And he refuses to go in. Now, today I want to talk to you about moving beyond childhood, beyond the younger son who rebels in his own way, beyond the elder brother who rebels in his religious way, but growing up through those and becoming like the Father. Growing up to become a spiritual father, a spiritual mother that the world's crying out for, that gives life to those around you. That's God's goal for your life. God didn't just save you to give you fire insurance to bring you to heaven. God brought you to himself to conform you into the image of his son, that you might grow into a spiritual father and mother. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager here. You can be a spiritual father. And the sad thing is there are people who have been in Christ 20, 30 years who are still babies. We'll talk about that and I don't want to get carried away. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But God's inviting you and calling you, let me say it better, he's calling you and me to be verse 20 and 21, that we're filled with compassion to those who don't deserve it. And it says when the father saw him, he was filled with compassion. What that means in Greek is from the gut, something burst out. In other words, it was the very nature of the father. And what God's after is not just changing simply some external behaviors. He is out to change the very essence of your being, that you'd have the authority of compassion the Father walks in. And it would flow out of you to people around you. In fact, you can't even help it. It's who you are. You've grown to be a father. You've grown to be a spiritual mother. And so even after the father shamed by the younger son, shamed by the elder brother who's now yelling at him in front of everybody at the party, the father goes and he compassionately pleads with the critical, angry elder brother to come on into the feast and to have a dance and all that. And he says, everything I have is yours. Now, in the back of your bulletin, I want you to read a quote. If you don't have a bulletin, borrow one. Look on with somebody. This comes from a book by Henry Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And this is the foundation of growing into the Father. Now, I'm going to give you 2 points this morning, and there's 2 more that will come later. But there's just half this message you will get today. It's just too much. And this quote gives what I believe is the foundation of growing into the Father. It's really what we've been speaking about the last 4 weeks. It reads as follows. I'm in the back of the bulletin. Living out this spiritual fatherhood requires the radical discipline of being home. Now, underline that. It requires the radical discipline of being home. As a self-rejecting person always in search of affirmation and rejection, I find it impossible to love consistently without asking for something in return. But the discipline is precisely to give up wanting to accomplish this myself as a heroic feat. To claim for myself spiritual fatherhood and the authority of compassion that belongs to it, I have to let the rebellious younger son and the resentful elder son step up onto the platform to receive the unconditional, forgiving love the Father offers me, and to discover there the call to be home as my Father is home. And then both sons in me can gradually be transformed into the compassionate Father. And so the foundation of all this is the radical discipline of living in the unconditional love of the Father. And we will end our message with that. But I want to give you two elements to grow into the Father, all right? So put them on an overhead, the first one anyway. The first I'm going to simply call a vision. A vision to grow into being a father. Now again, in this parable, again, this is one of the unique parables of all the New Testament because it's so filled with rich meaning. But I'm talking here about a vision to not simply come home as a son, whether it be younger son or elder son. I'm talking about becoming a vision to become a father in the faith, a vision of becoming a mother, again, regardless of age. Now, our society is very immature, and it has to do with the amount of wealth in America. It has to do with the pleasure focus, but a very dependent culture. We produce dependent people. We're called a consumer society. That's why you have people in their 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s behaving like they were children and never seem to have grown up in so many basic areas. And spiritually, you see the same thing in the church. And some of us, can you relate to this? You know, did you ever have a spiritual temper tantrum? In other words, you say, God, I'm going to take my toys and go home. You know, it doesn't feel good anymore. And, you know, living your Christian life in a very self-absorbed way, just like a baby. You know, this Christian life's about me. Does it feel good? I'm here. If it doesn't feel good, I'm out of here. But it's like, you know, everything's short-term. It's pleasure. It's self. Little patience. My daughter, Faith, 7 years old. I have four girls. And a couple weeks ago, we disciplined her. And you know, she went into her room, and she got into bed, and she looked at me in the eye, and she says, I hate you, Daddy. And I said, wow, that's really heavy. I mean, I was like, it wasn't like a big discipline, you know. I figured it wasn't a big thing. But it was like, she didn't get her way, that was enough. I hate you. And some of us are the same way with God. We don't get our way, I hate you, God. And the funny thing is, my wife said to her, my wife also disciplined her, and she said, Mom, I'm never going to talk to you again. Except to ask you for the chocolate you promised me after dinner. I will be approaching you for that. But we laugh, but, you know, we really do that. I'm not going to talk to you, God, but, you know, this is promise in the Bible that you wrote, and I really need this. But like spiritual babies, we practice selective compassion. You know, we decide who we're going to be compassionate. We like this person, that person. We judge people on these broad categories, and we basically love those who love us. They don't love us, we don't get love. You know, it's very simple. It's like the pagans, as Jesus said. And we operate like that. We don't even think twice about it because everyone else is doing it. Why not? It's the norm. It's acceptable. We're comfortable with being children, younger sons, elder brothers. We like it. It works well. And we want to be thanked. We want to be listened to. In fact, our diet is fast food, daily bread. You know, it's I'm not against daily bread. It's a nice devotional, excuse me. You know, somebody probably an editor for daily bread here. But, you know, I went to a junior high retreat in our church last month, and God bless you, Zola. I mean, the noise level was incredible, you know, a decibel level in the room to just keep the kids interested, you know, and every 5 minutes had to be something new happening or else the junior high kids were out the window. And I realized for many of us spiritually, it's like if God's not sending blessings and change, like every couple, we're bored. No action, nothing happening, too slow. God, come on. And like the Corinthians. And the Corinthian church was gifted. They knew a lot. But Paul says, you know something? You're babies. You're worldly and you're carnal. Though you flow in tremendous giftings, you have enormous knowledge, but really you're a baby. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's funny, we had a woman from Corinth here. She said I was talking to her, but I was not. But some of us are like 35-year-old adults, and some of you might know that. And your mom is still making your lunch to go to work, okay? And, you know, and it's just this kind of a dependency that's still built into you, and it's how you operate spiritually. Now, in Hebrews 5, the author in Hebrews was grieving because people were not growing up. He says, some of you should be teachers by now. You should be a spiritual father and mother, but you're not. You need someone to teach you and give you milk all over again, although you should be eating meat. In 1 John chapter 2, John the apostle talks to the church and says, he addresses, I write to you, dear, I write to you, little children. I write to you, young men. I write to you, fathers. But he understood that the goal of the spiritual life is to grow into being a father and to grow into being a mother. That is God's call for you. That is God's call for me. It's painful. It takes time. But that is God's direction for you. The problem is we don't have a lot of vision for that. And the American church especially, you don't hear much about that at all. I read a letter just the other day. It was from a Roman Catholic priest. And he had attended Fuller Theological Seminary, which is a leading evangelical seminary in this country. And he wrote a letter because he was so shocked that there was nothing about spiritual direction or about mentoring or about, you know, having a spiritual father or mother help you move along on your journey with God. He said, you have all these people studying to be pastors and missionaries, and they've got small families, they're going through all these crises, but nobody's giving them any direction about how to walk out their faith in God or just throwing them out there and hoping for the best. Now, I don't know if you're aware, but the history of the church, from the first century, always had a grasp of spiritual fathers and mothers who were giving spiritual direction to those following after them. There was always a vision of that is where God's called me to go. And I'm talking for centuries in the church, but you hear very little about that today. One or two people in the church maybe will fall into it. But we're called to be merciful just as our Father is merciful. That's a command from Jesus in Luke 6. In other words, hear it. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:36. In other words, you and I are to be like the Father in the picture. That there will be times when everyone else is like babies. They're like younger kids. They're in and out. They love God one day, hate God the next. They're angry. They're bitter. They're elder brothers, younger brothers. They're all mixed up. But God says, I'm calling you to be the one who's stable. I'm calling you to be the one who's steady, that your arms are outstretched. And you're ready to put your hands and speak the words of the Lord over someone and say, you are the Lord's beloved son. And because of Jesus' righteousness, he's pleased with you. You know, and to your desire would be to touch and to bless. And you don't, your arms are stretched out. They're not in despair and drop and say, how the heck with this guy? I mean, he's never going to change. And you're not comparing people. You're not evaluating. You're not judging. You're not being critical. You're not ranking people by their intelligence, by their success, by their money, by how much work they do in church. You actually are loving people unconditionally. You can't even help it because you know you've been loved that way. It's in you. And you've got a, it's not just a vision, it's a vision of where you want to go. In other words, you're able to offer hospitality to people because you're at home with yourself. You've got a vision of being a father. Again, you can be a high school sophomore and be a father to the folks in your class in God if you find your own home and get yourself settled. Listen, this takes pain and it takes time. There's a time to receive touch. There's a time to get blessed. There's a time to get healed. Yes, we all need it. But there is a time to heal. There is a time to touch. And there is a time to bless. Some of us have not moved from little children to becoming adults. And we've been around a long time. Now, listen to this. People are crying out for mothers and fathers. I mean, a group this size. How many here? I mean, look back at our own physical families with sadness. We do a question at the marriage retreats. And the first question was supposed to be, when we first created it, it was supposed to be a non-threatening question to help couples learn how to communicate. It was share an experience of when you felt valued as a child. Well, what we thought was an innocent question, people end up weeping because so many folks never felt valued growing up. And because we were created by God to have flesh and blood unconditional love, and none of us got it perfectly from any parents. I don't give it to my children perfectly because of sin and all that. But friends, there is a cry of people in the church, outside the church, people are crying for fathers and mothers in God. who have the mercy, the love, and the maturity to extend their hands out, and they're safe. And God's mission, direction, plan for your life, regardless of what your vocational occupation may be, is that you would grow into that kind of a man or woman. So if you're saying, Pete, I'll never be there, you know, forget it, I'm just barely hanging on for dear life, just hold on to that vision, okay? Because that's the first element. You've got to see the vision, that is God's call for you. Even though you may feel, as some people said to me at the first service, I feel like a million miles away from that. Which brings me to point two, which I will simply call the second key element to growing into being a father or a mother spiritually, is the ability to grieve loss. Now, this struck me a long time ago in reading this parable, and I never forgot it. And I've really been thinking about this for months, this point alone. It's found between verse 13 and 14, and it kind of slips past you if you don't look at it closely. It's when the father is asked to give half the inheritance to his younger son, or a third of his inheritance, and it says the father divides his property between them. And then, not long after that, the younger son gets together all he has, sets off for a distant country, and squanders his wealth. And it's the grieving of the father in this picture that I want you to catch. And Rembrandt caught it. He caught the text in the picture. It's a suffering blind father in that picture, putting his hands on the son's shoulders. This father was shamed in this passage. In Middle Eastern culture, for a son to have done that was a terrible shame. He lost respect. He lost money. He had to go to the dinner table, and the son wasn't there. He had to have his son's birthday be celebrated, and the son wasn't there. The father grieved his son. In fact, the loss of family breakdown, the family breakdown that's there is enormous. I had a brother who left home when I was 16, and I remember it wasn't like a splinter in the heart of our family, or my father in particular. It was a cannonball in the family. There wasn't a holiday, anniversary, birthday, events, family gathering that wasn't marked by grief because of my brother being gone. But there's a long time that passes before that son comes home. I want you to catch that. Now, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, that verse, that's Matthew 5, verse 4, that word for mourning is they take what is inside and they express it outside. That grief, the anguish. In other words, in the Old Testament, you'll see a lot about grieving. You'll see them, you know, in sackcloth and ashes and beating their breasts. You see people like David writing, my tears have been my food day and night. You see Abraham's wife dying, and you see him weeping all night long, and then he gets on with his life. You see people like Jeremiah weeping. You see folks like Jesus. Hebrews 5:7, it says, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. It says in Genesis 6 that God was grieved when he made humanity, days of Noah. What I'm saying is that God is a grieving God. And grieving loss, it may sound very minor, but it's not. It's something critical in it in growing up into being a father and mother. Now, everybody suffers loss. It's part of living life. There's little losses, you know, I move on to a different part of the city, I lose my youth, I become an adult, or a friend leaves town, or I'm not single anymore, now I'm married, it's a loss, or I'm not home with my parents, I'm living on my own, it's a loss, you know, but it's a gain too. But there's devastating losses that come to all of us too. And devastating losses are things like a terminal illness, and which you're dying. It's a divorce. That's a devastating loss. It's failure that has wiped out life as you've lived it, and now it will never be the same. A devastating loss is something like your job, you're being fired. Or it's a crushing disappointment. Or it's having been raped. Or having been emotionally or physically abused. You lose an innocence that you will never regain. It will mark you the rest of your life. It's a death of someone close to you. That death has changed your life forever. It's devastating. It's loss. Loss comes to everyone who's alive on this planet. It's part of the curse, Genesis chapter 3. Now, some losses are not even obvious. You know, things like my dreams got dashed or relationships didn't work out, or even things I believed about God or about the way I thought my life was supposed to work out, about church, and grieving the fact that that's not where I am anymore, and the comfortableness of that is over. It's a loss. Our family of origin, how we were raised, there's some losses there of things that happened. You say, you know, things really could have been a lot different. It's a loss. Now, no two losses are the same, and everybody grieves uniquely each loss. My wife and I knew this fellow, Jerry Sitzer, and we knew him really from his books about 15 years ago, and kind of followed him, the writer. And he's out in Seattle, Washington, and we'd heard about this accident that his family had, and he wrote about it recently in a book, which we read. And what happened was his wife was homeschooling. He had four children. And they were doing a unit on the American Indian. And so they went to an Indian reservation out in Idaho, drove out there, and four kids in the car in a van, and they had their mom in the car, too. And they did the powwow and learned about the Native Americans. Then they got in the car, and they began to go home. And it was kind of a desert area. It was a desert, and not many cars around. And they could see at a distance this car going really fast. And so he kind of slows down and pulls to the side of the road. But the car's going 85 miles an hour, and the driver's drunk. And so he smashes right into their car at 85 miles an hour. And as he wrote, it was like an atomic bomb went off. It was like a dam broke, and the flood just wiped out the town. Because in one moment, three people died. His mom, his wife, and his only daughter. Three generations of his family wiped out in a moment. And so he wrote, just reflecting on this atomic bomb. This is like 5-6 years later. And here's what he wrote. It is not therefore true that we become less through loss unless we allow the loss to make us less, grinding our soul down until there's nothing left. Loss can also make us more. I did not ever get over my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life until it became a part of who I am. I'll say it again, it's such a great line. I absorbed the loss into my life until it became a part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my heart, and it enlarged it. One learns the pain of others by suffering one's own pain, by turning inside oneself, by finding one's own soul. Now, why is it that there's so few spiritual fathers and mothers in the church today? I remember 15 years ago, and as I won't say how old I was, but younger. And I remember being in a room and lamenting with a group of other guys, where are the spiritual fathers that can help us grow up? And lamenting the fact that there weren't a lot around. And I believe it's because the culture has co-opted us to live in denial. And so we don't grieve our losses, we shut them down. I'm fine, everything's great, praise God. You know, and couldn't be better. Everything's just fine. You know, it's under the blood. You know, and I'm a new creation in Jesus. You know, and there's no theology for grieving loss. And as a result, neither are we growing into compassionate fathers and mothers either. Myself included, I had no theology for grieving for the first 20 years of my Christian life. No one taught me about grieving. Grieving, it's satanic. Cast it out. But you see in the Bible, you look at God, we see a God who grieves. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And this parable is a father who's grieving and who's overflowing with compassion for his son. I didn't see loss as a gift from God to shape me and mold me into the image of his son, to grow me up and make me compassionate. I didn't see loss as you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. I didn't see loss as God working all things together for good, for his purpose in my life, to make me like his son, to grow me up, to change me. I didn't see it. So as a result, I denied it. You know, others of us, we bargain. You know, we go through one divorce. Well, I'll replace that wife with another one. Why experience the grief of the disaster that happened and move through it? I'll just get a replacement. Others of us, we just go into addictions. You know, we watch TV as much as possible. You know, every spare moment, we're watching TV. Or, you know, or we work 60, 70 hours a week. Or we drink too much. Or we go on, you know, sexual escapades. Or we spend money recklessly. Or we go eating binges, you know, some kind of addiction. Something to not have to grieve the loss. Or others of us, we vent anger. We just spew it wherever we go, because we don't know what to do with it, and it's kind of overflowing. Could you imagine if the father in this story had a stiff upper lip? Oh, yeah? Yeah? He wants to go? Go ahead! You think you can ruin my life? I'll show you! And if the father had taken that posture with the son, younger son, let me ask you a question. What kind of response would that son have gotten when he came back? I forgive you, son, because God commands me. Welcome. You know, would there have been a passion? Would there have been a running? No. What I'm saying is, without the grief, a proper grief, not living in the abyss and using grief in a sick way, in a dysfunctional way, to get attention. I'm talking about a healthy mourning, getting out what's going on in the inside. Blessed are those who mourn, and experiencing the loss and letting God use that to teach you about things like how fragile life is, how fragile your life is, about how much you are like everybody else in the world, how the fact that you are living by grace alone, that verses come alive to you like they never would have come on alive before, that your soul gets enlarged, that your life gets changed through loss. That's God's intention. And but somehow it's not my culture, Pete. Ah, it's your Italianness. It's your family, it's your histrionic. Let me tell you something. I don't care how you grieve, based on your family, your culture, your history. The point is, in your own way, you need to do it and not stuff it or deny it because it's too painful. The danger is, you know what the danger is? We had a lot of people pretending in churches and still babies after 20 years, after 30 years, and know a lot of Bible. You come to church happy. Got to be happy, even if you're sad, you know, and so you never move on, and you miss the fact that it's for your good, it's for God's glory, God runs the universe. Every loss, even the ones that you provoked by your sin, God saw the big picture, and he was orchestrating it to make you into a father and a mother, that you might know grief, that you might grieve loss, that you might grow into a man, a woman who's a father and a mother in God. So listen, let me ask you this, and just in closing this thing up. Many people never get through loss. Amen? Some people, you know what happens? They go through a devastating loss, and that's it. They're now stagnant the rest of their lives. Hatred is now taken in for someone or something. Despair, bitterness, rage, sometimes guilt, and they won't move on. Now, I don't know if that's where you are, but I know this. God, look around the room here. You know what God's will is? God's will is everyone in this room be a spiritual mother and father in Christ. Could you imagine? Man, New York wouldn't know what hit them. I mean, imagine this many spiritual mothers and fathers in Christ. Now, that doesn't obviously happen overnight. It takes time. It's a process. But we're talking about moving that way. So I want to invite you, one, to face squarely your losses. Allow yourself to feel the sadness, to feel the anger that goes with it. If I just give you permission to be honest, you know something? That is so freeing. The truth will set you free. And I want to encourage you to face squarely your losses. And we all have them. And you have them now. You will have them later. And it's part of God growing you up. And not only that, but you bring it to God, who also has experienced loss in a way you never could even have imagined. And in that process, you bring it and battle with God in your loss. You will know him, who has abandoned himself at the cross by the Father. So, put the Brent picture up real quick of Rembrandt, and I want to invite you to, number one, to think about vision. In fact, someone said, Pete, this should have been your whole message, but here we go. Modern technology. Isn't this wonderful? But I want to ask you to, number one, that first element, I want to ask God to give you a vision that, yes, even though maybe you never had a physical mother and father, maybe
that loved you well and helped mature you. Maybe you never had anybody step into your life outside of your parents help you mature and grow in God. Listen to me. Regardless, and most of this room probably did not have one of those two. The grace of God is here. The power of the Spirit is here. The evil one's a liar. God's alive. And God is the Father of fathers. And God is about creating something out of nothing. And he wants you to have a vision that, yes, you can be a spiritual mother and father. You can be the one with the hands outstretched, blessing that people run to when they're coming back to God. You can be a vehicle through whom he moves. And I just plead with you, number one, get a vision to be that father there. Slouch down in brokenness and let your brokenness make you better, not bitter. And then secondly, grieve your losses. Grieve them well. Don't go on either extreme of denial nor going into abyss where you never come out. And ask God to make you that kind of a father and a mother for others. What I want to do right now, and in fact, this, if you remember back to the back of this bulletin, and I can't see it. Can I have some lights here? And where it said, to claim for myself spiritual fatherhood and the authority of compassion that belongs to it, I have to let the rebellious younger son and the resentful elder son step up onto the platform to receive the unconditional, forgiving love of the Father. So what I want to invite you to do this morning is the radical discipline of being home with the Father. Emma Baez is going to lead us in a song. It's a dance. I want to invite you just to sit there quietly before the Lord as the words will be up on an overhead. And I want to invite you to that radical discipline of whether you're the elder brother or younger brother or both, and just be home with the Father. And first, that's the foundation before in the whole process of growing, and let the Father put his hands on you and unconditionally love you. And then we're going to go into a bit of silence after that, all right?